Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Daniel chapter 3 verses 19 through 30 titled, I See Four Men Loose. As you listen, if you would like, you can send comments, questions, and prayer requests to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter by postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Now we begin part one of our two-part study of Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 30, titled, I See Four Men Loose. We begin with a special song by my wife Jenny, titled, He Will Deliver Thee.
You heard the story about Paul and Silas, how they were bound and thrown in the jail. They did not worry, they kept on praying. They were serving a God.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this good group here tonight. And we just thank you for the time we've already had. And now the most important part, opening this book. And folks would clear out their minds and their any distractions they might have. And just focus on what you have for us tonight. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. We just thank you for all that he means for those of us who have been saved by the blood. We have his Spirit in us. And we have the promise of eternal life. And we just are so thankful, Lord. And we just ask you to bless our time as we come together tonight because of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 19. We left off with Actually, I think we'll probably read verse 18 as we get started. But this is where we left off in our last Daniel study. And we titled this one, I See Four Men Loose. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 19. And if you look at the pictures and things people will paint of events in the Bible, sometimes I don't like the fact they give a bit of a false image. And a lot of these, they show four men in there and they all look the same. And I believe that we're going to see the reason why Nebuchadnezzar noticed the fourth and said he looked different. That's because I believe Jesus was in his glorified state. And so he wouldn't have had the appearance of just a typical normal man or a Jewish man of that day. And we'll talk more about it as we get in there. But when we left off, the three Hebrews had said to Nebuchadnezzar, which this took spine. They looked up at Nebuchadnezzar, who said, you know, you're going to hear the sound of all these instruments and you're going to bow a knee. And they said, we will not serve thy gods. And we talked a little bit about the fact that as you read and study these things, you ought to put yourself in their shoes, because today Christians are being told to serve the gods of the people. We're being told to change the Bible. We're being told to change what we believe is moral. We're being told to change values that are based on Scripture. And if you are going to stand for God in this new century, and we're 17 years in by the calendar as far as this new century, it's getting worse and worse with each year, and you're going to have to stand and say, I will not bow. I will not serve your gods. And so these guys are really a great example for us to look at. And beginning of verse 18, we start with the image that was set up, which, by the way, I believe is based on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the previous chapter, but he made it all of gold. And the other, it was made of gold and then brass and iron and clay and so forth. So read verse 18 with me. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So that's where we left off. The image is set up, and they were told to bow, and they refused. They would not bow. And the image, as I showed you, is a lot of times depicted like we see on the screen here, and it's very unlikely that that's what that thing looked like, because it's unlikely that it would have stood with the desert winds blowing and everything. And why I believe, and I just want you to have this in your minds, because sometimes people can make points against the Bible, and they're not really making a point against the Bible. They're making a point against how the Bible is represented by people. And so when people bring it up, say, there's no way this huge idol, this image would have stood. It's just not even possible the way that it was built. Well, the Bible doesn't say it looked like that. The Bible just says it was an image of a certain size. It was huge, but I believe it looked more like this. And this is the kind of thing you actually find around the world in many places where they have huge idols. And this one was in Afghanistan, and the Taliban blew that one to smithereens a few years ago. But that's the kind of thing I think it more likely looked like. But that, again, that's all opinion, but it's something food for thought as you hear the critics criticize the Bible. And the spirit behind this event that we're reading about, it lives on today. We're not reading dead history here. We're reading about something that actually lives on today. It's still taking place, and it involves elite world leaders today. And we showed in the last study an ABC News report on what's called the Bohemian Grove. And I think I mentioned, I hope I did, that that's just one place. These things are all over the world. And world leaders meet in different places around the world, and they take part in these pagan worshiping, basically what it is pagan idol image worship. And this Bohemian Grove out in California is an example of that. And if you want to, what tells me that it's really a bad deal is how angry they get when people try to expose it. And this, I'm going to show you a little video clip. This was taken from undercover video of what these elites do. And these are the people who are making our laws, running our government, and they are serving as judges. This is what they're involved with.
It is a mixture of Moloch, fused with ancient Druidic rites, where you have the female side of Satan, which they first call out to in the she, and then towards the horned god with the he, mixed with Masonic rites from Scotland. It's very likely that many of the 1,500 to 2,000 member crowd had really no idea what they were actually watching because it was thinly veiled.
That's a big idol. It's an owl.
Video as the boatman, again with his face painted up like a skull, holds his boat across the small lake towards the high priest with the red of his cloak visible, with his hand outstretched as if he is pulling the damned soul towards him as they throw off their cares, their conscience for what they have to do in the world.
Who is here has lost its power under the present tree. So shall we move thee once again this night, and like the deep-time enemy, we shall be the sign.
Get the idea? I got turned down, sorry. It's just crazy when you realize the people who have been involved in this thing and will be this, they were this year in June, they will be next year in June. They are the people who run this country. And it's so when you read this going on, and it's not just here, other times when you see this kind of worship of images going on, it's going on all over the place, all over the world. And you can find them worshiping images that they call Mary. And it's not Mary. But they call it Mary and they pray to it and everything. And then there's images of Jesus, supposed to be Jesus and the apostles. There are actually, a lot of them are old pagan idols that they just renamed. I think there's one of Peter in Rome that was once Mercury. And they just renamed him Peter. And people go there and they kiss his feet so much that the actual idol itself is being worn away. Can you imagine how many times that thing had to be kissed for the toes that are made of stone? And in another place, one is made of steel, and their lips actually wear the thing down smooth. Lips doing that. Isn't that wild? Here's what's going on. This is just out of today's headlines. Vatican police break up gay orgy in home of key advisor to Pope Francis, Cardinal Francesco Cocopalmerio or something like that. And that stuff is going on. You could see it week by week. They bust these guys, and sadly, the Vatican hides a lot of them, puts them in hiding, keeps them from having to serve time and that sort of thing. And what you find out is it wasn't just an orgy. You find out that they were having rituals going on. And people have filmed and exposed rituals going on underneath the Vatican and other churches, not just Catholic, but other churches around the world. So it's an amazing thing, and I'll just say it flat out, these people are simply full of the devil. That's all it is. And you see this stuff going on, flee. Don't hang around and try to fix them. Get away from them. Verse 19, and by the way, call the police. They should know this stuff's going on, even if it's an anonymous tip. But verse 19, now we pick up where we left off, and this stuff going on, you kind of got an image of what's taking place. And Nebuchadnezzar's heated temper results in his order to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. Read verse 19 with me. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, normally it would be heated to a certain level. He cranked that thing up 7 times hotter than normal. And we'll see in the next couple of verses, in a rage, Nebuchadnezzar orders the 3 Hebrews to be executed. Beginning verse 20, I'll read that. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Look at that. The most mighty men, the cream of the crop. Now watch what happens to them. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen in their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But in his fury, Nebuchadnezzar actually kills his own mighty men. Read verse 22 with me. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is something. He took his most mighty men and had them throw these 3 in that furnace. And it was so hot that they were burned up right in front of his eyes. He watched them burn. Just as a note, it's a little lesson that we can pull out of this, is our rage rarely serves us well. As a parent, I never spanked my children while I was angry. I didn't go in there and say, well, I'm going to wail on you and I'm going to knock you back to your first birthday. You know, that kind of thing. I would... Actually, it increased the severity of my punishment, because while I was cooling off, and there was a couple of times it took me a couple of hours, they were sitting in there knowing they were going to get it. Sitting in there sweating bullets. So it really helped the effect. And you know, and I never wailed on my kids. Not like my dad, he beat me with a belt. And I mean, I'd have strap marks on me for 3 days. And you say, that's child abuse. Back then it wasn't, and considered child abuse. It was considered pretty normal. And that was not as bad as what he got. And when he was growing up, they took a switch and they'd take him and he'd have actual bloody lashes on his legs and back sometimes. And I don't think that was a good thing as far as the bloody lashes or anything like that. But I deserved all but a couple of those whoopings I got. And I probably didn't get as many as I actually did get. But the only thing that criticism, I guess you put it that way, about that day and the way they spanked was, and the reason why I think I had some whelps on me sometimes, please don't understand, I'm not dogging my parents. I love my parents. We have a very good relationship now, and I've said this to them before, and they know it. Every generation kind of has to live and learn kind of thing. But the one thing that they were never told was, you just don't do it when you're angry. Get away from this child and get away from the situation and pray about it before you lay into them. And so when we do let our rage take control, it normally backfires. Get it? Because that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. He has these fellows thrown in there, and the literal backfire came out and devoured his men, killed them. That's where we get that term. backfire. And that's what's going to happen to us if we don't control our rage. Is that sad? Just in the last week, two people road raging, shooting and killing people over being cut off in traffic. I don't think there's anything wrong about you praying about it. Lord, get them. No, but seriously, I pray when I had somebody cut me off one time. The girls, man, it scared me. I thought they was going to make me wreck with my girls in the car. And I prayed. I said, Lord, do whatever it takes to get that person off the road. You say, well, what if they wrecked and got hurt? Well, if it kept them off the road and kept them from killing somebody else, then praise God for it. Amen. That's what I'm saying. Don't take matters in your own hands. Put it in the Lord's hands. And don't worry about it. If you pray something stupid, He'll ignore you. Lord, cripple them for life. Well, son, I'll take that under advisement. So verse 23 says, "And the three get thrown in, even though the others are devoured." It says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Boy, we just read that like it's, oh, yeah, that's what they did. They got thrown in there. Yeah, put yourself in their shoes. Picture yourself having to trust God, being thrown into a furnace that normally is hot enough to burn you alive. Now it's seven times hotter, and He just burned up His men, throwing you in there. You're thinking, this is it. I'm coming to join you, honey. Some of you got that. That's what they were thinking. You can be as full of faith as you want, but when you're confronted with reality, you think like a real person. And they're just trusting the Lord, thrown in. In verse 24 and 25, Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth man. Look at verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors," I love this, "did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." Verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, some people say that's just a myth. That couldn't happen. Listen, if you believe in God, you don't have any problem believing this happened. If you can't believe this happened, that just means you don't believe in God. It really is that simple. No need to talk about furnaces and how hot they get and all that sort of thing. You are leaving out the equation when you try to explain everything. How many of you watch these TV specials? Miracles of the Bible. Did they really happen? And they always have these professors there. They always talk like this.
We know that it's highly unlikely that that's going to happen.
They do that on purpose. They think they sound smarter by talking like that. It's just, people put on a, show. And these professors do the same thing. What they know that naturally that's impossible. Fine, I'll agree with that. Naturally, this is impossible. Couldn't happen. Enter God. You just took care of the issue. No problem. Amen? There's a fourth man in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar's confession is clear to the Christian today. See, when we read it, we know what he's saying. The Son of God that he's talking about is Jesus. Amen? If you didn't already know that, make a note in your margin. This is Jesus. Now, the problem you get, and why there's so much, you'll even find disagreement and debate among your Christian friends and families, because new Bible versions corrupt this account. They don't say what your King James you just read said. The NIV, here's a side-by-side comparison. The KJV is the real thing. It says the fourth is like the Son of God. And then to the side of that is the NIV. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. Not the same? No. The ESV, which is the pet perversion of this modern day right now, says the fourth is like a son of the gods. Like a son of the gods. Look at the message, which we call the mess. The fourth man looks like a son of the gods. Or you might have a New Living Translation. They go even further off the deep end. And the fourth looks like a god. Small g on all those. Small g. Now, they have two excuses for doing that to the Bible. The first excuse is they say the word Elohim, and it's Aramaic, which is a derivative of that, but it's the same word. The word Elohim is plural. And they say, so it should be son of the gods. Now, let me stop right there. Now, if that's true, then maybe we should just... Can we get somebody get the crayons, and let's change our Bibles and put a little S right there and make it gods. Because, hey, Elohim is plural, right? You see, the problem is, what you got are a bunch of pastors with seminary degrees who don't know enough Hebrew to even order off of a menu in Israel. Pretending that they can change this book. That's the problem. And they also know that the people in the pews, you don't know Hebrew. There might be one or two in a crowd this size in some churches that can read it possibly or something. You don't know Hebrew. If Benjamin Netanyahu were to come through the door, you couldn't carry on a conversation with him. If he's speaking Hebrew. He speaks Hebrew too. You know what I meant, smart Alex. So, see, before I get to the reason why this is a bad excuse to change our Bible, the fact is, even if they were right, there's a problem. It's like you, any of you, trying to perform surgery on me down in the basement. Let's get a knife and a fork and, you know, some glue, and let's go in and take out Greg's appendix. Now, that abhors you. If you, the thought of you doing that to me, you would be like, oh, you people are crazy. But you'll do that to the Bible. You didn't go to medical school. Don't be doing surgery on me. And the schools today that teach translation are ill-equipped. One reason is because you'd better be God's child when you mess with this book. The unsaved people have no right to touch this book. But all right, I hope I made the case there that these preachers stand up here and pretend, well, the original says. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't. And I've talked to them, folks. I've known them personally. I still know some of them. Some of them I'm still friends with. But we have conversations, and it doesn't take long for them to demonstrate their ignorance. But they've been taught to do that in school. But listen, the word Elohim is plural. That's a fact. But to translate it, plural gods, is terrible translation work. Here's why. The reality check. In your Bible that you have right now, and it doesn't matter what translation. You could have an NIV, New American Standard, ESV, it doesn't matter. The word Elohim is translated 2,346 times as God. Wait a minute. That means every Bible has 2,346 errors in it. It should be God's, plural. No, because the context is about God. And plural unity is not plurality. It is unity. Our God is one God, but He is three persons in one God. He is plural unity. Elohim is God. And you make that plural unity.